All right, good morning. All right, we're going to be continuing our study this morning, Book of Colossians. I know that you know that, and we've been going through it verse by verse. Christ is all. And so last week we looked at Colossians 3. We finished chapters 1 and 2 when we started chapter 3. And we looked at, and that song that we just sang was just a perfect reminder of what we looked at, because we were reminded that if we're a Christian, we've been already raised with Christ, right? If you were here, right? And then we were encouraged to set our minds on things above. And so now this week, as this passage continues and the logic sort of unfolds, the Apostle Paul here in the Word of God is going to get more specific, from there, set our mind on things above. And he is going to tell us to put to death our old self and sin. He's going to tell us to put some things away from our lives that we might walk in this new life that we have in Christ. Title of the message this morning, Dressed for Success, Clothed with Christ. And I know that everybody has had that experience before of wearing a new outfit on the first day of fill in the blank, right? Like school, or a first day of a new job, or going on a first date with somebody. It is so fun, really, and it is exciting, and it is something you look forward to dress for success, to dress for the occasion. I have often heard, and I believe was told, dress for the job you want, not for the job you have. You know, the idea of dressing for the occasion, the idea of dressing for success, dressing up, you know, for something that you're very excited to go to and asking in advance, how are we supposed to dress? We've all done this. Dressing up for things is not just something in our lives or in our like culture, right? It's something also in the Bible. We see it as early as the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, you know, they take of the forbidden fruit and realize that they are what? Naked. And they are what? Ashamed. And so they make for themselves what? Clothes out of leaves. And God provides for them clothes out of animal skin. First sacrifice in the Bible. And you continue through the Bible, right? And you see things like filthy rags. You see things like the priestly vestments and garments. You see things like the family robe given to the prodigal son when he returns. You read of these things in the Bible, and the idea of being clothed with Christ is not like out of left field for us as we come to Colossians now. But Colossians 3, 5 through 11 very much deals with, and listen, this is an important message. It deals with how a Christian is to set their minds on things above, but to still live with our feet walking on this earth in these bodies that are not yet perfect. And so it is how to really live with the challenge of indwelling sin. All right? Because here's the thing, we're all sinners. And I trust that you agree with that. I thought about like reading the Ten Commandments just to see if anyone like kind of do the remain standing if you haven't broken, you know, just to see. I mean, I know that everyone, I think, understands, yeah, like we have some sin. And so the challenge in the Christian life is how to progress, how to live for God, how to set your mind on things above, how to be like Christ, yet still kind of win the battle against indwelling sin. And by that, I mean sin that lingers, that remains in your life, your mind, and your heart. Okay, let me show you this diagram. It's called the cross chart. And what this is really getting at is the idea that when a person comes to that point in their life of faith in Christ, we'll call that conversion, right? Converting from not a believer to a believer in Christ, right? That key moment is when the person realizes God is holy. I'm sinful. I'm separated by my sin from God. But the cross bridges the separation. Praise God. And as a person progresses as a Christian, as they sort of move on down the line, what happens is a Christian starts to attend church and hear sermons. They read the Bible in the mornings or in the evenings. Like, they start to know more. And they learn some things. They learn more about who God really is. They knew a little bit when they became a Christian. Now they're learning more. And so over time, you have a deeper awareness of the actual holiness of God. You thought it was this. Now you realize, man, God, you're more holy than I thought. And you also, as a Christian, as the Spirit works in you, as you grow, as you become more humble, you begin to have a deeper awareness of your own sin. And so when you first became a Christian, that moment of conversion, you're like, God, you're holy. I'm a sinner. Thank God the cross bridges the gap. By faith in Jesus, I am reconciled with you, God. But as you progress in the Christian life, you realize I'm way more of a sinner than I thought I was. You know, I am. Like last night, I brought my wife a bowl of ice cream and I looked at the two bowls and I decided this one's a little bigger. Here, honey, I got you the best one. I mean, it's like everywhere, right? That didn't really happen. It's just an example. It really is an example. But I'm just saying, sin, we realize that we're more sinful than we thought and that God is greater and more holy than we thought. And so as we continue in the Christian life, the cross becomes bigger. It becomes a bigger deal. It doesn't become this small sort of thing, this piece of jewelry, this tattoo. It becomes this profound reality in our lives. So the Christian life is really about that. It's about progressing while recognizing that we're sinners and dealing with this battle against sin. How do we deal with it? What do we do practically? And I would just say this, just like in Colossae, which is what Colossians was written to, so also in Raleigh today, it's difficult to win the battle with indwelling sin as a Christian. Because our culture has moral confusion. And oftentimes Christians and churches lack moral clarity and conviction. And so it is hard to win the battle against indwelling sin. I mean, we live in a day where we're constantly hearing, hey, you know what? Your desires are the real you. You just need to let that out and be you and be free. We live in a day where it's like offensive to not say and nod your head, love is love. When what is meant is that lust is love. We live in a day and oftentimes sort of traverse in church context where unforgiveness, inauthenticity, i.e. lying, and gossip are acceptable sins. And so it's this landscape where it's difficult to know best how to win the battle against indwelling sin. But today we're looking at dressing for success, being clothed with Christ from Colossians 3, 5 through 11. And right now I just want to read this passage to you and pray that the Lord would help us to learn, because I think God's word has help for us in the areas that we just talked about this morning. So Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Look with me at the word of God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Bow with me for a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the book of Colossians, which is precious and has been such an encouragement to us. Lord, we want to pause right now and ask God that you would really teach us this morning, that you would be our teacher, that your word would rise before us, would elevate above our opinions, and have the full authority and final word in our lives. Lord, we don't want to submit to ourselves. We want to submit to you. You created us. You made us. You saved us through Christ. So this morning, we bow to you. We put our faith in you. We look to you for guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, two quick points. Dressed for success, clothed with Christ. The first point coming from verses 5-9 is, are you ready for it? There's a fill in the blank. Are you ready? All right, pen is ready? Okay. Put to death and put away the sinful ways of the old self. Put to death and put away the sinful ways of the old self. So again, right here at the beginning, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, you know that therefore is a link. It's connecting to what came before in verses 1-4, where we were told to set our minds on things above and not on what? Things that are on earth. And so here now, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Now, this is a command. It's an imperative, and it is plural. It's saying, you all put to death. He's speaking to the church. But of course, it's individual, right? It's for each one of us to obey. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's interesting. This first part of verse 5 is interesting. I had fun studying it. When it says, what is earthly in you, I looked at, sometimes it's helpful when you're studying the Bible to just like look at other translations. You do not need to go to seminary to do that. You just need a phone or a computer or a couple of Bibles. But just look at how some other English translations sort of translated it to kind of see, oh, what is like a slightly different way of saying this make me think or feel? So I was doing a little bit of that, and I noticed that the New American Standard says the first part of verse 5 this way, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to. I just thought that's an interesting, different way of wording that. I looked into it a little more. And the word here for members is the Greek word melos. And I was like, okay, that's cool. And then I looked up the definition of it, all things that you could do too. And I just thought this was really interesting because it is a word, a Greek word that we translate as body part or a musical part. You can almost hear in that word how it could grow into the word melody. And so it's just so interesting how it's almost as if he's saying put to death, or he is saying put to death the part of the body, or put to death the part of the song. Put to death what is earthly in you. It's a command. It's important. This is what it practically looks like to set your mind on things above and not on things that are on earth. He continues. He goes through a list of 5 things here in verse 5. There's a list. I want to go through them. This is what God's word has for us today. We're going to look at it. There's one list here. There's another list coming of 5 again. And it's just great. It's so practical. So this list of 5 reads this way: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then he defines that, which is idolatry. All right. So first, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The word for sexual immorality in the New Testament is the word in Greek, porneia. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, right, to kind of make some connections there. This word is used 25 times in the New Testament. And I just want to say something about this. I've got some verses up for you. But as Christians, we believe that God is the creator of all. Okay, we believe that. We believe that God invented a thing called marriage, and it's how family and procreation happen. We believe that. We believe it's the plan and path for many, but not for all. Gotta remember that. Marriage and sex are not ultimate. God is ultimate. And the Bible clearly teaches, here it is, that sexual activity is a practice and a gift to be enjoyed within the bounds of a committed marriage between a man and a woman. That is what the Bible teaches. And so porneia, this word in the New Testament that's used a lot, is, and I looked it up because I wanted to be so clear and honest with you here. This word is defined as any violation of God's will in this regard. The context will determine the exact definition, like what kind of sexual immorality we're talking about. But it's any deviation from God's will and plan for sexual life. And so unlawful sexual sin, prostitution, unchastity, fornication. Listen, I'm being honest with you. We're looking at the Word of God. I went to a church in Raleigh, downtown one time, where we went into a passage that had the word porneia. And the pastor defined it as loveless sex. And I was like, man, it must be nice to just define it improperly and not bother anybody. I'm not doing that. So it just says sexual immorality, right? Like, this is something to what? What does he say? What's the command? Put to death what is earthly in you. He goes through this list. The first one is sexual immorality. Look at places in the New Testament where this word that I just defined for you pops up. 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Ephesians 5:13, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. All right, so that's just so clear. It's right here for Christians winning the war against indwelling sin. What it looks like to dress for success and put on and be clothed with Christ. First, put to death that which is earthly in you, starting with this list, heading the list, sexual immorality. Really, this entire list in verse 5 is sort of related to things that have a sexual overtone to them. The next one is impurity. Any kind of moral corruption really would serve as a definition. Here it is applied to sexual sin. Passion, this passion, the word passion, there's nothing really wrong with the word passion. Our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus. But here it is illicit passion. It is means lust. Evil desire, that desire is not wrong, but evil desire speaks to the basic human tendency toward things that do not please the Lord. And then lastly, covetousness, which is idolatry, greed, inappropriate desire for more, a basic ingratitude. God, I'm not thankful for what you've given me. I must have more. So put to death what is earthly in you. And he lists these five things. All right. So now he continues. Verse six says this: on account of these, do you see? The wrath of God is coming. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Not one day will come, though that is certainly true, but is already coming. That's what he's saying. The wrath of God is coming. So here we see the present result of sinful ways of the old self. In verse 7, we're going to see the past reality, our own past reality, but here's the present result. The wrath of God. Now, when you see the word wrath of God, don't think sort of selfish, capricious, egotistical, sort of Greek God throwing a fit. That's not the biblical picture of God's wrath. God's wrath is directly tied to his holiness. And it depicts the just and necessary reaction of a personal God to the blatant violation of his will, of his rule and reign, and of his holiness. That is the wrath of God. And so here's the thing. This is a vice list, right? Cardinal sins, right? This is a vice list. And vice lists are common all throughout history and throughout the world and in every culture. This is not unique that there be here a list of bad habits, basically. You could find a whole section on that called self-help at Barnes & Noble. What's unique to the Bible and for Christians is how it doesn't just give the list and then talk about ways to improve. No, it talks about the result of it is the wrath of God. And that's important, actually, because as Christians, if you're a Christian, you believe the Bible, you know that sin is not just a personal disappointment. Ah, I let myself down here. I'm better than that. Sin's not just a personal disappointment in my own life. No, it's a personal offense toward the God who gave me life. You see? And so he says, on account of these, here's the rationale for why we want to put him to death. Because listen, Christians, remember this. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That is the present result. Now here's the past reality. He continues in verse 7. In these, you too, he's talking to the Colossians and to you if you're a genuine Christian. In these, you too once walked. You too once walked when you were living in them. Again, the past reality of the sinful ways of the old self. You walk around in the streets of the neighborhood you live in, don't you? And so the same is true. It's all around you, yes. Sure, the world has fallen, temptations everywhere. It's all around you. You are in it, but you're also doing it. That's the point. In these, you too once walked, and so you're walking. You're choosing to walk. You're walking when you were living in them, when that was the defining reality surrounding your life. But if you're a Christian, that's no longer the case. You've been raised with Christ. You're setting your mind on heavenly things. But he says, what it used to be, this that used to define you, the past reality for a Christian, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Again, the point we're on here is our first point. There's only two points this morning. The first one's long. It's from verses 5-9. And it is this, put to death and put away. Put away the sinful ways of the old self. Verse 5 was put to death. Now, verse 8 is put away. Look at verse 8. It says, but now you must put them all away. Put them away. Put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So this is now a second list of vices. This is another list of five. Right? And here, whereas in verse 5, the list was mostly about passion and lust and immorality in that way, here the list is mostly about our speech, our words, our relationships with others. He says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You see, first it's really about character, and then it's about community. And so here, I mean, here's another verse, Ephesians 4:25, like almost like a parallel. But first I want to read verse 9. I want to continue. So we've got that list of five in verse 8. Put away those things. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do not lie. Ephesians 4:25 puts it this way, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members, what is it? Melos. We are members of one another. And so it's like, put to death, verse 5, that list, put away another list, five things having to do with speech, community, the way we love or don't love one another, and then a final command, do not lie to one another. It's interesting. In a letter, I want to show you this letter. One of our members of our church, one of our partners, is really into the classics and teaches at NC State. And he shared this with me. He said, I can't wait till we get to this part of Colossians. I want you to share this. So here you go. But this is from, a Roman author, lawyer, philosopher named Pliny, who wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan. And this is the date of this is the year 106 to 120, somewhere in there. This is authentic. And here, I'm going to read it to you. He's speaking of Christians. He's talking about Christians. He says they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust. And that really means not to lie. Nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. The importance of not lying. The importance of being authentic with one another as we have fellowship together. How practical is this? Being real, not pretending or performing, but truly doing life with one another. And so what we have here, I want to kind of apply this first point right here, okay? Put to death, put away. What we have here, we have a list of five things we are to put to death and a list of five things we are to put away, right? You saw that. You could call it five kills. This was almost the title. Five kills and five goodwills, right? Like when I was in college, me and my roommate, we realized that both of us had closets full of clothes that like were terrible. And we would, you know, we want to go try to be cool. And we did this thing, we called it can it and ship it. Or can it or ship it. And so we would basically, it would be his turn. He could go to my closet and he could go through and he could pick anything. I mean, I could not argue back because you need objectivity. He could just go through and be like, can that, which means you have to totally get rid of it. Like no one else should get it. And you need to ship that, which means you need to take that and donate it. It's gone. So can it or ship it? And we did this all the time just to kind of stay current, right? This didn't help us be cool, obviously, but this was our practice. And so the idea, though, here is, you know, we've got this like five things we got to kill. We got to can it. And five things that go to goodwill, five things that are no longer for you. And that's really the application here. I think just getting so practical is helpful. Like we are called here as Christians to put to death what is earthly in us. How do you do that? How do you put something to death? I mean, I want to walk this out because I feel like sometimes we just say things. And even though it actually is really common sense, I just think we need to walk through it. How do I put to death a sin? Four ways I would recommend. The first one is you have to prayerfully, by the Spirit, decide that it's God's will to put something to death. And the Bible is your guide. Verse 5 might tell you and instruct you. I mean, you got to decide. You have to have conviction. Hey, that's got to go. The Word of God has spoken clearly to me. It's got to go. Romans 8:13 puts it this way. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, here it is, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so the first thing is decide. You got to come to a decision. You got to decide. The second thing is you've got to deliver a lethal blow. You got to deliver a lethal blow to that sin, that which is earthly in you. You've got to kill it. You don't pet sin. In his famous book, Puritan John Owen, The Mortification of Flesh, he says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You don't pet or manage sin. So you've got to decide and you've got to deliver the lethal blow. Take decisive and violent action. And so that's the second step. The third step is you've got to cut off supply. If you're ever, you know, trying to kill something, you don't tap roaches, do you? Like you go tap, hope that hurts you and you die later somewhere else. No. You're like, I'm cutting off all supply of any forms of life in your body with the bottom of my shoe. You cut off supply. You suffocate. If you want to win the battle, you got to stop the supply chain. You need to bomb the landing strip if you want to defeat that city or country. And so you've got to decide, you've got to deliver a lethal blow, and you have to cut off the supply. And so you can connect the dots on whatever the Spirit is saying to you. This is the thing. But if you don't do these things, it's just going to crop back up. And the fourth one is very important, and it is community. You got to bring this into the light. All of these commands in Colossians are plural. They're to a church. They're not to a little individual isolated by themselves, not in community. This is community. You have to ask for accountability. Turn the light on that issue and seek to kill and put these sins to death in the context of community with help from brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the first point this morning that we've looked at together is put to death and put away the sinful ways of the old self. And the second point is this: dress for success and put on the new self in Christ. All right? So here, verse 10 reads this way. Look at it with me. It says, and have put on the new self. Remember, at verse 9, it ended with, don't lie to one another. You've put off the old self and its practices. And then verse 10, okay, so you've put off. Again, the metaphor here is taking clothes off and putting new ones on. It says, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Sometimes people say, you know, oh, you became a Christian? Great. You got the gospel, the basics, the ABCs? Great. Now, here's some other things you need to know. And they're actually the real things, the things of substance, and they might not have anything to do with Christ. But Paul is saying to the Colossians and to us now, no, that's not the case. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in, here it is, the real knowledge, in knowledge after the image of its creator. And we know from Colossians 1:15 that it is Christ who is the image of the invisible God. So the Christian life is not just a little bit about Jesus at the start. No, it's about Jesus from A to Z. Verse 11. Are you ready? Verse 11. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the verse we got the theme of the series from, Christ is all. It's an interesting verse, though. You got to understand it. Look at the first part. It says the word here. Do you see that? It's like here. Wait, what? When do we get a map out? When do we start talking about addresses? Here. This statement seems to be a reference. He's basically saying here in the new self. Here in the new humanity in Christ versus the old humanity in Adam. You could even say here in the church, in the people of God. You could even say it that way. He's saying here, in this place, the new self, there is not. And he goes into, he lists off 8 things. 6 of them are like opposite parallels, like this or this, this or this. And then 2 of them, barbarian and Scythian, are like double-clicking on and elaborating on uncircumcised. That's what's happening in this list. So a barbarian is actually an onomatopoeia, if you know what that is. If you don't, look it up, if you can spell it. But onomatopoeia is basically when the Greeks would make fun of people that were really low-class and uneducated, they would just make fun of the way they talk and be like, blah, 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 blah. That's a barbarian. And then a Scythian is a person from north of the Black Sea, that area, and they were basically just extreme barbarians. And so in the mind of maybe a very highly educated Greek or Roman, or in the mind of a highly educated Jew or a Pharisee, it would be like an uncircumcised person, a barbarian, and a Scythian down here. right? I remember when I told my wife that there's a small town in Virginia called Schoolfield, Virginia. And I told her it's part of Danville, Virginia. It used to be, the name used to be Schoolfield, but it grew and they started naming it Danville for some reason. But really, it's Schoolfield, Virginia. And I remember being so proud to take her there one day. And we get there and I'm like, here we go. I look, it's on the map. We're coming up on it. We're almost there, babe. We're royalty. And we get there and my wife just starts making all these jokes. Now I see why our backyard looks like, you know, a junkyard. Now I understand like all these like really slanders and things that this passage prohibits. And you know, it was basically just, yeah, like it was Scythia. And you know, I share that just to say that, to give the idea, lower class, you know, people that you might look down on. And we're looking here at this verse where it says, here, this is not that way. Here in the new self, here in the people of God, it's not that way. So whatever the divisions were in the early church, whatever they were, and we know what they were because verse 11 kind of lists them out, right? But they're different today, right? So in the early church, they must have been close to these, like Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all, Christ in all. And so whatever the divisions were then, they were not to divide the church. And whatever the divisions are in our day, they are not to divide the church. And so what might they be, right? Maybe it's stay-at-home mom versus working mom. Maybe it's formula or breastfeeding. Oh, maybe it's homeschool or public school. Maybe it's Republican or Democrat. Maybe it's black, white, Asian. Maybe it's educated or less educated, rich or poor, urban, suburban, rural. Maybe it's Calvinist, Armenian. Maybe it's Baptist, Presbyterian. I don't know. Here's the thing. It is okay. And listen, it is even God's plan that we be distinct, that there be diversity. That is part of how we honor and glorify the Lord, the great artist, the great author of diversity. But divisions, not here. We must put them away. It's part of the old self. And division often has to do with our own heart and how we are in our heart holding to these distinctions. And are we letting them divide us? Are we using them to fuel superiority and to label inferiority? And so we're about dressing for success, about clothing with Christ. And I want to come back to that. We started with new clothes for the first day of, right? Like dressing for success. It's not that easy, though. It's easier to put on the old things. They're familiar. They're comfortable. Even though they don't really fit anymore and they're kind of tight and it doesn't look good, it's still familiar. And so we prefer it. The old is comfortable. The new takes faith. The old is default. The new requires intentionality. And so just as you this morning or in any morning give conscious thought to the clothes you wear, or maybe even the night before, so we must give as Christians conscious, intentional thought, faith-filled thought in action to the spiritual clothes we wear. We put to death the sinful ways of the old self. We dress for success. We put on the clothes of Christ. I'll close with this and then pray. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with robes of righteousness.